Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, the one who is, and the one who is still to come. Whenever the living beings that stand before God's throne give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down, and they worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Anything that we've done this week, God gave us the strength to do. Right? Any good that came out of our lives, that was God. Right? Any place where we grew, this is God. These 24 elders sitting around the throne have these crowns. And I want you to think about this. God himself gave them this crown and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we want to hear that, right? I want God to look at each of you and go, "That's my kid. You did great. Here's a crown. I'm so proud of you." And yet, in God's presence, what's the right response? It's yours. You're the one who did it. You're the one who blessed. You're the one who helped me. You're the one who changed me. I mean, you rescued and saved and redeemed me. You lived inside of me. If it wasn't for you, there's no way. And these angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And you think, what does that mean? It simply means it's perfect. It's good. There's no sin. You're amazing. There's no mistake in God at all. And you extend relationship to us. And when we're hanging out with you, it's just the way it should be. I can't help but smile. And I can't help but say thank you. And I can't help but recognize that it's all about you. This is who we're coming to talk to. Because he invites us to come. And I just want to remind us, this is our God. Right now, this is what's happening in heaven. People are looking at God and going, "Wow." And then they're looking at themselves going, "I wouldn't be here without you." And yet God looks at me and smiles and said, "That's my kid." And all I can think is, what a great dad. So Father, we come this morning. And we say thank you for being so good, so generous, so humble, that even though we have this brokenness in us, this sin that violates your goodness, that breaks your perfection, that throws mud on the beauty of your holiness, you have still made it possible for us to be with you because you love us. And that's just beyond what we can understand. And you're like, "That's okay, come here." So this morning, I invite you just to stop. While the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," because they're just seeing how good God really is, and I give you permission to join them and to say thank you. To recognize that whatever God has done through you this week, you get to say thank you for. And if he's forgiven you, we can say thank you. If he's given you food and clothes, you can say thank you. If you have friends or people that have recognized you, you can say thank you. Crazy, if he's decided to use you to encourage someone else to give them a hug on his behalf, take a moment and say thank you. Father, we come with thankful hearts. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to watch the news and to see the pain and to watch the fuss and the muss and the lies and the stupid. And our hearts could miss
that we have a really good king. And that that good king is light in the darkness. And salt in the decay. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would taste and see your goodness. That your light would shine in our hearts, because we do. We have some dark places, some places we're lonely, some places we're confused, some places that we could sure use a friend. And I ask that this morning, Lord, that this time we've set aside not only would be a time where we can say thank you and worship you and hear from you, but God, would you please meet with us? Shape us a little bit more like Jesus. Please don't let us leave here the same. Help us to love you with all of who we are. And then teach us to love our neighbors as ourselves because of that. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Kids, come on up. Oops. You okay? Who's got the birthdays today? We have two birthdays today. Oh. So we need to do first things first, don't we? How old are you?
Nine.
How old are you?
Ten.
Happy birthday. Should we sing? I think we should. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear. That was good. Happy birthday to you. So one of the things that I pray for people on their birthday, can I sit here without causing speaker issues? Okay. I want God to talk to you. Like, that's what I want for your birthday. I want you to read the Bible. Oh, yeah, good idea. I want you to read the Bible, and I want God to talk with you, and I want you to learn something new about God. That'd be kind of cool to share for your birthday, right? So I want to read something for you. It's out of Psalm 139. If the big people want to follow along, you don't have to, because I'll read it for us, but if you do. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Even that today is my birthday. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. And this is the verse. You know everything I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. So do you have a friend or a sibling or somebody that knows you well enough that when you go to say something, they say it for you? Have you ever had that? Okay. You've had somebody finish your thoughts. It's kind of scary that somebody would know you that well, right? It's kind of funny too, isn't it?
I don't remember any time.
You don't remember any time? Give it time. You'll get there.
I don't remember any time, but I think I have.
You think you have? Okay. Well, I hope you remember someday. I think it's kind of funny when you're sitting across from someone and they know you so well that you don't have to say something and they're like, you never do that, right? Never? Yeah, okay. Maybe the adults do. Do you guys ever do that? Yeah. Dwayne's like, mm-hmm. God does that. He knows you so well that he knows what you're already going to say. It's like you're sitting at the table, and you know, you ever have that place where you're sitting at the table and mom and dad have said, you need to behave, and then the last thing you want to do is look at your sibling because you'll start to giggle? No? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's why I get put in the back row. I get in trouble at meetings. And you just are like, right? God says, I know what you're going to say before you even say it. And sometimes that might feel a little intimidating. But the more I get to know God, the more I think he's sitting at the table going, why? Because God loves kids. Big kids, little kids, old kids, young kids. Why? Because it says he made us. And if you happen to get caught with the giggles, I'm thinking I know who made those too. You, I'm thinking you probably did that too. It's pretty funny, right? Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And I knew that today would be your birthday. And I just want you to know, because Zephaniah, just in case, you're questioning and we're supposed to be really serious, except that Zephaniah says that God busts out over us in singing. This is our God. When's the last time your mom or dad busted out over you with goofy, obnoxious singing? Right?
Yeah, they do that, don't they? Yeah,
I understand. Right? It's fun. This is fun. I know it's super embarrassing, but at the same time, you go, this is our God. What kind of God would do this? This God. Yes. You haven't had any random goofy songs?
The high school students.
Oh. Not having any. High school students need random goofy songs? I'm sorry, I'm misunderstanding you, but I think that when we stop and sing before our God, we're saying thank you, but I want you to know that our God loves you too. And I want you to know that he laughs and giggles with you, and you matter, because every single day of your life he already mapped out. And I don't want you to forget that. Excuse me a moment, I need to talk to the big people. I get it. I get it that life gets long. I do. And some days we forget that a happy birthday song, it matters. Our God sings over you too. Because he's just as delighted when you were this age and now when you're this age. Because to God, you're still young. God, thanks that you love us. Thanks that you sing. Thanks that you're good. I pray for these kids that they would grow to love you with all of who they are, to be men and women of God, and that they wouldn't have seasons of falling away, but they would just be drawn closer to taste and see your goodness and to share that with other people, because you're just that much fun. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Happy birthday. I like your hat. You're the original unicorn? Oh. Well, are you ready for this? Oh, you do. There's a door, but I mean, I could ask Rick to go stand over there. Today, we're going to talk about the doctrine of hell. Now, you might hear that and think, ooh. I actually think it's one of those most loving things that God ever talked to us about. And so I'm going to try to build that case, okay? Walk with me. If you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, all right, we're going to put you on some new medicine, and you're going to be sick for the next 9 months. You're going to lose all your hair. You're not going to sleep anymore. You're going to feel miserable, and it might kill you, and it's going to cost $10,000 a dose. And you're going to be like, bye, doctor. Right? Right? That is how people feel when we just say, you need to be saved. From what? What are you talking about? No thank you, right? Jesus talked about hell, third most popular thing he talked about. And I'm really thankful for that. Why? Because I need to know what he came to save us from. When we think about hell, what do we think about? Well, our culture has taught us a lot about hell, right? I mean, you can watch the TV show Supernatural, or maybe even the show Lucifer of all things. Crazy, right? And people are like, oh, hell's going to be a party. No, it's not.
Our understanding of hell comes from guys like Milton or Dante. And that's about as far as it goes, because we don't talk about this. Dante said, "I am the way to the city of woe. I am the way to a forsaken people. I am a way to eternal sorrow. Sacred justice moved my architect. I was raised here by divine omnipotence, primordial love, and ultimate intellect. Only those two elements time cannot wear were made before me. And beyond time I stand. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." And we go, ooh. Okay, I'm going to go on and do my rest of my day. Really? Because we treat hell like it's just something to entertain. Well, there's a small problem. There's a book by a guy named Dr. Rawlins. It's called To Hell and Back. He's an ER doctor. And he says, we have these moments where we resuscitate people and they have a near-death experience. And they see the light. And he goes, what we don't talk about are the other ones. When we resuscitate someone and they come back screaming, and they tell of stories of falling through the table and the smell and the screams and the glow. Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. But Jesus did. And if you walk into the doctor and the doctor says you have cancer, and if we don't do anything, you are going to die. But there's a medicine. And if you take it, it's going to be rough. You're going to feel sick. You're going to lose your hair. It's going to have some side effects. It's going to cost a lot, but there's a 70% chance you're going to live. What do you think? Oh, yeah, now we're having a very different conversation. And Jesus came to save us from hell. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, thank you that you would love us enough to tell us the truth. And I pray that we would hear that truth, that I would handle that truth well today, that I would speak what you want me to speak, and that you would remind us how much you love us and what you came to rescue us from. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, this is a topical sermon, so I'm kind of all over the Bible on this, so I'll try to ground us where we're going. But if you'd like to talk more, love to do that with you. Tuesdays I'm open, but we can set more time. But I'm trying to give a big picture here. We're going to look at four realities of hell this morning, okay? First reality that we're going to look at is that hell is in fact real, okay? Jesus talked about hell. He told us lots of stuff about hell. But in order to talk about hell, we need to know its backstory, okay? We've covered this a bit briefly, but here's where things happen. God made everything. We talked about this in Colossians 1, and it says he made the things that are seen and the things that are unseen, okay? There is a spiritual world, okay? There are spiritual beings. C.S. Lewis says you're not a body with a spirit. You are a spirit that has a body. That's why after we die, we get new bodies that don't get sick or hurt anymore, amen? Right? You're going to keep your spirit. In the process of this, God makes this spiritual world, and he made beings called angels. And the Bible speaks to them, right? It speaks about them. And there was one angel in particular who was the biggest, the most beautiful, the most powerful, and his name was Lucifer. And in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we hear about him. Let me read a bit of this for us. And I'm picking up halfway through 12. "You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, all beautifully crafted for you, set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as a mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created." Let me stop there. God made this one angel who was the head angel, who it sounds like this was the choir director. May I use this illustration? When anybody wanted to come to God, to say thank you to God, to praise God, to say, "God, you're amazing," this angel's job was to make sure those gifts got to God. Walking among the stones of fire on the mountain of God, this is the picture. And so, and God made this angel perfect, blameless, and all of a sudden, though, until the day evil was found in you, your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So this angel, whose name was Lucifer, was supposed to make sure all the praise and the gifts of praise got to God, was created perfect, until one day this angel sinned. Now you go, does the Bible tell us where this sin came from? No. Can we make any good assumptions? Sure. God is a relational God, is he not? He gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden, and he put a tree in there and said, you can choose. Do you trust me and are you willing to obey me? Or if you choose to sin against me, you're going to die, right? God's a relational God. I would assume that there's some relationship and choosing here as well, because this angel chose to sin against God. I'm going to go over to Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. I'm in verse 12. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. Why? For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Somewhere in the process, Lucifer got too big for his britches. Started to think that the gifts were for him. Started to think the praise and the honor was supposed to be about him. I'm getting all these gifts and I'm giving them to God, but I'm the biggest, I'm the most awesome angel that God created. Maybe I should be the one. Sounds like what? Pride, right? Get a little arrogant. Well, he was so arrogant and so proud that in Revelation chapter 12, which is the craziest Christmas story in the entire Bible, you can read it later today, and then we can come and talk. It says that he convinced a third of the angels to try to throw a coup to kill and dethrone God. And lost. Soundly. And this third of the angels, it says, I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. Verse 4 of Revelation 12. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. We're talking about Herod coming after Mary. Just, God's not bound by time. Prophecy gets a little weird, right? Because since God's not bound by time, when he speaks, his language crosses all time barrier. It could be like right now, maybe a little bit later, maybe a bit of end time. But you look here and go, wait a minute. This group of angels thought that Lucifer was so cool and so powerful that they could try to throw a coup and overthrow God. And then they lost. Guess what? Hell was made for them. Punishment fits the crime, does it not? Does it make sense? You can take a deep breath for a moment. I'll scare you in a couple minutes, but right now you can just go, whew, you were not made for hell. You have this being. Why? Why? Because this being saw God in all of his holiness and ruined this perfection. Jesus says that he's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning, right? There was only punishment coming. Now, why God didn't just enact that right away? Well, because God was also creating us, creating the world. And so this is what Lucifer did. Track with me here, because this really matters. He said, since I can't hurt God in a full frontal attack, and he's going to punish me, I'm going to hurt God by hurting the ones that God loves. That's you. Came to our first parents in Genesis chapter 3 and lied to them. And I want you to hear this lie. And there's a reason for this lie. He said to the woman, the serpent, Satan, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit in the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What did he do? He caused her to question who God is and what God said. Sound familiar? You ever have a question about who God is or what he said? That's why he's called the devil. You know what the devil means? Slanderer. You ever find that lies travel faster than truth? It's also known as Satan, but that's actually a title. It's called Hasatan. It comes in Job chapters 1 and 2. And this is what happened here. The moment that Eve took that fruit and Adam took that fruit and they sinned, Satan did this. You have to throw them in hell with me now. And at least if I'm going to be punished, they're going to get punished with me, and I get to see God's heart break one last time. This is why there's sin in the world. This is why it's so hard, and why there's war and disease and sickness. Are you sure you want to follow this? Think about it. Are you sure you want to believe that sin that starts to cause us to question who God is and what he's doing? See, here's the problem. We were not created for hell, but the moment that we violated God's holiness and we went, you know what? I can be God of my own world. I can decide what's right and wrong, good and bad. We did the exact same thing Lucifer did. And guess what? We now deserve hell too. Now at that point, it could have been the end of the story. And we would have been in a lot of trouble, but all of us would have gone at some point in time, yeah, you're right. But Lucifer didn't count on something. As God is meting out the punishment, he tells Adam and Eve, Eve, one of your kids is going to come, and yep, the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush that serpent's head. There's a rescuer who's going to rescue you from what? From hell. He's going to set you free. And the rest of the Bible tells the story of who this rescuer is, and surprise, it's God himself. Isaiah says he looked around and there was no one to help, so he stood up, bore his own arm to come and rescue himself. And even though hell is real, God is going to provide a way to be rescued from it. Why? Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. Second reality of hell. You track with me? We good? All right. The suffering of hell is real. Now, Jesus talked a lot about hell. And in the process of this, I get it. Some people are like, I don't want to talk about hell. I don't want to talk about suffering. It's just such a distasteful thing to talk about, Eric. Really? We need to talk about this. If you've been sinned against, you want justice, right? Right? You want things to be made right. How much more so with God, right? His holiness has been violated. Think about this. I created this perfect world with no sin, no suffering, no death. It's amazing. We get to have perfect relationship, and something ruined that. Don't you want that made right? I mean, isn't that what you're hoping for? That one day God will keep his promise and we'll be in heaven and it will be made right? Would you be okay with a little bit of sin in heaven? Say no. Yeah, right? Exactly. We want this made right. And so we need to talk about this. And so there are four words that the Bible uses when it talks about the suffering of hell. We're going to go with the oddball first, then we'll get to a little bit more familiar turf. But there's one word in 2 Peter 2:4 that's used to talk about Tartarus. I'm going to
spend a little bit of time here, and then we're going to move on. You want to talk more about this? I'll get you a cup of coffee. We can do that. But Tartarus is a Greek word. It's used in Greek mythology where the, I think it was the Titans that sinned so terribly, they got locked in this special dungeon down below everybody else. Okay? The Bible uses this and said angels who sinned so uniquely and terribly got locked in Tartarus until the day of judgment where they'll be thrown into hell. And you go, okay, who's that? I think we go back to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, saw that they were beautiful, had children with them, and we have the Nephilim, right? That weird Genesis 6 passage. And you go, that's strange. And I've heard people try to translate that and say, well, it could be that it was Adam's kids who are the sons of God and Cain's kids who are the sons of whatever, of man. And you go, wait a minute, where do the angels come in, right? I've heard other people go, well, maybe it was Adam, sons of God, or maybe there were like Neanderthals or something out there and the daughters of men, and again, we have the angel problem. I'm just going to throw this out. We can talk later, but I think what happened is that somehow some angels went, since the rescuer is going to come from within the human race, what if we had kids with the human women and we infiltrated it from the inside out? I know, really weird, right? But in Job chapter 1, it calls the angels the sons of God. And then you go, why would God want to ruin the entire human race and restart with Noah? Could it be that there was something so ugly going on? Because it would sure explain 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 6 when it talks about these angels who did something so very terrible that they got locked into Tartarus. I know, really weird. We'll leave that one be. Second word, Gehenna. It's the word that Jesus used the most. It's interchangeable with lake of fire. And Jesus will talk about it, a place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just think ganache, right? Angry, bitter, like, you know, like, oh, that's really pleasant. Well, what he's thinking about is that there is a valley of Ben Hinnom. It's a place where the wicked kings would go out and they would worship their idols. And it got so bad that they'd start to sacrifice and kill their children. And a good king, God raised up a good king, Josiah, who saw this and went, no more. And he ruined the place. And he destroyed it and turned it into a garbage heap. And it was such the garbage heap that when Israel would fight an invading army, they would take the dead bodies from the invading army and throw them in this garbage heap. And there were fires there all the time, and the worm, the maggots would never die, and it stank. And it was an awful place, and that is the picture that Jesus would use when he talked about hell. And you're like, oh, that's yucky. Uh-huh, okay. And he talked about it a lot. And then he used a word that's a little bit interchangeable. He would use the word Hades or Sheol. Now, nerd out with me for a minute. They're interchangeable until the cross. And then after the cross, they mean two different things. Let me work with you. And I'm going to take you to Luke 16. So while I'm talking, go find Luke 16 because we need to walk through this one together. When you die, you still exist. The matter isn't, are you going to live eternally? The matter is, it's location, location, location. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is what we're talking about this morning. If you are wicked, you will go to a place called Hades. It is a holding tank for the wicked. If you are righteous before the cross, you will go to a place called Sheol or paradise or Abraham's bosom. Okay? After the cross, it's different. We're going to get there in a minute. You're going to like, Eric, show me how. How do you know this? Luke 16. Jesus is telling parables. But in Luke 16, he does something crazy in verse 19. I knew a dude. Jesus says there was a certain man. He's not talking a parable. Oh, no. He's talking about somebody he knows. Verse 19. There was a certain man who lived splendidly clothed in purple and fine linens, each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died. He was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet, paradise, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and he went to the place of the dead, Hades. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Notice a few things. They know each other, and they know who they are. So you're going to know people. He knew who Abraham was. I'm not quite sure how he figured that one out. Maybe it's a big name tag. I don't know. There's some torment. Thank you, Tom. I'm glad somebody got that. There's torment. It's not nice. There's paradise, and it's good. Notice wickedness still continues. How would you know that, Eric? Because this rich dude is still treating Lazarus like he's below him. Tell him to come do this. Who are you to tell Abraham? Seriously? No. He's supposed to dip his finger to make me happy. Really? Right? Yeah, this doesn't sound pleasant at all. Notice the next verse. And the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." First thing this dude does once he gets past his selfishness is he becomes an evangelist. He wants his family and friends to know about the truth, so that they don't end up here. Then Jesus comes, dies on the cross, defeats Satan, sin, and death, rises again from the dead, and things change. We have a couple of odd passages. Let me just go here for us. Ephesians 4, the scriptures say, when Jesus ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. I'm like, what's that all about? Jesus went and took all these people who were in paradise and then brought them home. See, when you die, you immediately go to Hades if you're wicked, or you immediately go into the presence of God. That's why Paul, when he's talking with the Corinthian church and with the other churches, he's like, I could die and go be with Jesus, and that'd be awesome, but it'd be better for me to stay here and be a blessing to you, so I'll stay. And then in 1 Peter 3, we have another weird passage. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's not weird. That's awesome. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. That's how he proved it. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. What? Some wonder, is God going to be just? What if they didn't hear? I see God overextending himself because the Bible says God does not wish for us to perish. He wants all of us to repent. How do I know this? Because he sent his own son to die so that we could be rescued. And you're going to have to make a decision about that. And so I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And you're going to have to decide what you want to do and where you want to go. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute. What if I have a child who dies? As a dad who has, and we've lost 2 children, I find great comfort in 2 Samuel, where David is wrestling after losing his child, and he said, I know my son's not going to come down to me, but one day I'll go up and be with him. I trust that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. Now, it also warns us in Corinthians why we should have a marriage where both of us are believers because the believing spouse brings holiness to the kids. This is important, people, right? But just in case, do you see the suffering is real? Revelation 20 tells us, when that day of judgment comes, the sea is going to give up its dead, and death and the grave are going to give up their dead. All who were judged according to their deeds, then death and the grave are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Woohoo! This lake of fire is the second death. That's a big woohoo. Death is going to die. That's good. Anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, you might think, oh, you mean everybody just gets tossed in? That's not fair. Hold on. Luke 12. A servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. Someone who does not know and does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. God's going to be a just judge. He's going to judge us according to our deeds, even the ones who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I'm thankful for his holiness. The suffering of hell is real. That's why Jesus, when he came and he lived that perfect life, when you read Isaiah 53, he stepped into our suffering. He bore our sicknesses. He bore our infirmities. He wrestled, he ached, he prayed, he pleaded, he begged, he was beaten, and he died. He suffered the torments of hell so that you do not have to. So that when you stood before God, and all of us are going to have a list, and all of us are going to owe, Jesus paid that price completely so that he could pay our price too, because he didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to suffer. Are you tracking with me? So yes, the suffering of hell is real. That's why Christ suffered, so that you didn't have to face the suffering of hell. Third reality we're going to look at. The eternal suffering of hell is real. Now some, when they want to have this conversation about hell, are going to try to shortchange this. And they're like, try to soften the blow. And I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. And they'll be like, well, I'm a universalist. I think everybody's going to get saved. Some even go so far to say, I think that Satan's going to get saved. And I'm going to say, let's go to the Bible and take a look at that a second. Revelation 20 says, verse 10, then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Joining the beast and the false prophet, there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Not for like 3 years, but forever. Again, 14 says, the death and the grave are thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. Aren't you glad that death isn't going to come back? I find this really hard as I talk about the doctrine of hell. We're all like, oh yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be paradise. I'm good enough. Did we ever think that maybe if we're okay with talking about the one for eternity, that maybe we should think about the other one too? You tracking with me? We're so quick to go, I'm good, I should go be with God forever, and it'll be awesome. What about the other side of that argument? Have you ever done anything bad?
Yeah.
Do you think maybe that should be dealt with? Yeah. Just throwing it out there. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Romans tells us that Jesus came in this. I'm in Romans, and it says, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. We inherited this. But because another person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Some might say, well, this isn't fair. We should all be saved. I mean, come on. We're born into sin. What can we do with that? You know, the other side of that is, well, why would it be fair for God to offer you to be born again and be forgiven? It would be fair of God to judge us, yes. But because God judges us, because we're born in sin, because Jesus was born and lived that perfect life and he died for us, he can now apply that same judgment of forgiveness to all of us just as freely, can he not? So universalism is just trying to taint the goodness of God. No, everyone is not going to be saved. Yes, everyone can be saved. And God's not going to make you. You get to choose. But he's going to tell you the truth so you can make a good choice. He's going to move in your heart to help you do that. I know. Some will go on to say, well, maybe there's going to be this like annihilationism. Like they're like people are just going to disappear, right? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who didn't or don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. No, this is where you're going to exist. I know, it's really awful, right? That's why Jesus talked about this a lot. That's why he's like, hey, I came to save you. Because here's the thing. Hebrews says that all of us are destined to die. Greatest statistic ever, 1 out of 1 die. And then we're going to face judgment. Or Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to gather up the ones who are following him as Lord and Savior. Either of those two times, it's too late. You've got to make a choice what you're going to do with Jesus. And Jesus came and said, I get the scary choice you're facing. I will face it myself so that you can be rescued. Well, some will go on and go, but wait a minute. If I am flying over that cliff and something happens to come out of my mouth and I'm not right with God, so I have to go to purgatory and make this right, right? No. Let me help us here. Purgatory is a doctrine that comes out of the book of 2 Maccabees. There's only one short section in 2 Maccabees. 2 Maccabees is a book that's in the Apocrypha that the Catholic Church includes in the Bible. And I'm going to argue that it shouldn't be included in the Bible, and here's why. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I have friends who are Catholic that love Jesus. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm just laying this out here. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what he says and who he is going to be consistent across the whole Bible. That's how our church fathers and mothers said, hey, this is what should be in the Bible. When you read the Apocrypha, it doesn't fit with the rest of who God is and what he's saying. And let me make my argument. Because it was in the 6th century where Pope Gregory said, hey, we should do purgatory. That's a great idea. You can go pay off some of your sins, but I'm going to come back and go, I think Isaiah said that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. How in the world am I going to pay that off? That's like going, ooh, there's a stain on your beautiful white dress. Let me take this muddy rag and fix that. It's not going to work. And let me just lay my argument here. Jesus said 3 words that kill this. You know what they are? It is finished. That's good news. That means he paid for it all. Some of us might still struggle. Okay, when did Jesus die? Yeah, time-wise, when did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. Were you born yet? Oh. So you're saying you sinned after Jesus died. Well, how's that work? Because isn't that the whole idea of purgatory? I've sinned after Jesus forgave me. I now need to make that right in order to be with God. Well, wouldn't all of us be in that problem? Unless we have a God that's not bound by time. And he's able to see all things. And he actually knew all the days written in your life, including the sin. And he could pay for it. No, does that give us free license to go and sin and have fun? No. Come on, help me out here. No. That's just not something we get to do. Why? Because I want to be thankful and live the way God wants me to live, not go, I'm going to go spit in your face again. And unfortunately, the eternal suffering of hell is also a reality. But there's a fourth reality of hell, and I want you to hear this clearly. You can be saved from hell. Yeah, God knew it. Romans 3:23 simply says, all of us have sinned, and we fall short of God's glory. That's why there's hell. We've all ruined God's holiness. And the wages of the sin, we've talked about this week after week. The wages of the sin are death. It's what it is. If somebody violates you and they steal something from you, how can you ever get that back? God says those are the wages we deserve. And then he goes on and he says, but my free gift is eternal life. And that's through Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved your neighbors that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. That word perish is also used for destruction. It's also used for hell. You will not be sent to hell, but you'll have eternal life. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you that much. And it comes down to this point where I go, I need to confess that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That sounds really weird language. Let me help you out. I want Jesus to lead my life. When I look at how I lead my life, how am I doing? I'm selfish. I make excuses for myself that I don't make for other people. I demand that I be forgiven and receive mercy when I won't give it to somebody else. Can we be honest? Right? You're supposed to let me in. No, I'm not letting you in. I got here first. Sorry, is that a little too close to home? Maybe for me. Jesus, I did a really bad job of leading, but you made me, and you're good. I want you to lead me. And he says, oh, I want to lead you. And he wants us to trust him. Believe that I rose again from the dead. That's why the Bible talks about it. That's why we have arguments, not like yelling arguments, but why he logically lays out, here's how you can know. But then he leaves you to make the decision. Not because he's saying, I'm going to force you, but because I want you to choose, because I want relationship with you, and I've done everything to make that possible. Now you get to choose. You do not have to go to hell, and that eternal life he offers can start today, where Jesus comes and hangs out with you. Because hell, unfortunately, is real. It fits the crime. God's holiness was violated. And there's suffering, and it's going to be eternal. And Jesus went, no way. No way. I love you. I want to rescue you, even if that means I have to suffer it myself. For those of you who don't know Jesus, you can ask Jesus to forgive you and lead your life this morning, and he will. And you begin that eternal life. That if you were to die, a half a second later, you'd wake up in God's presence. Welcome home. If you do know Jesus, you got some good news to share. And we have an enemy who is a liar and a slanderer and a murderer who loves to cause hate, who loves to make us treat each other like we're labels, because that makes it easier to ignore the other person. And I want to challenge us to start praying that God would give us new eyes to see other people like he sees them. That's my kid that I love, that I died for. Would you go make a friend with them and see what I can do? I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a little bit. If you want to talk to God, this is a good time to talk with him. If you want to talk with somebody afterwards, come find me. Find somebody else in your row. Where are my elders? Raise your hands. Where are my elders' wives? See around here. We would love to talk with you and pray with you if you want to do that. If you have a friend you want to pray with us about, we'd love to do that. But you don't have to have the reality of hell being your destiny anymore this morning. And for that, we thank God. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you saw the cancer of sin on our souls. And you as the good doctor saw that remedy. You knew that that remedy was costly. And so you, Jesus, came and you lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and then you died the death that you didn't deserve to die. You died in our place. You suffered the torments of hell so that we didn't have to. And you said, it's finished. It's paid. You proved it by rising again from the dead. And now, this morning, you offer us this gift that if we ask you to lead and ask you to forgive us because we trust you, you will. And so this is the good news. Thank you for rescuing us from hell. Thank you for telling us the truth. And Lord, help us to know how to share that truth with those around us. We come to worship and celebrate you because you've lifted us up out of the mire and you've put us on this firm rock of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing.
When I am down, know my soul so weary. When troubles come, my heart burdened be. Then I am still and wait here in a silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life, no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me high so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Raise me high so I can stand on mountains. You raise me high to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come, my heart burden thee, and I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me.
So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else that he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of his chosen? Who would even dare to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Do you think anyone's going to be able to drive a wedge between you and Christ's love for you? No. No way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness,
not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us. Why? Hear me. Because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced. Nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today, tomorrow, high, low, thinkable, unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. So God, we praise you. And we join with the angels this morning singing, Holy, 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 our Lord. Our God, the Almighty. Go in peace. If you could stay to help with stacking some chairs, we have a fall carnival. That'd be super helpful, okay? And there's a new Sunday school class starting next week for adults. Going to go through the book of Philippians, 8:45 upstairs in the chapel. Invite you to come and be a part of that. You're dismissed.